Well, let's open to Proverbs 8, Proverbs chapter 8, exciting portion of Scripture for Shepherdsville Baptist Church. That is the verse or the chapter that's on our sign and on much of our literature, as verse number 1 has become somewhat of our theme verse. And I guess maybe in part for those reasons I thought really I shouldn't preach and teach on Proverbs chapter 8. Surely everybody has a good understanding of this chapter, at least the first part of it. But nonetheless, I thought, you know, I probably should cover it and cover it often because we're bound to be asked at times, you know, what the verse means on our sign, you know, as it's our theme song. I know at work I made a little shelf years ago to put things on, but on the end of it I made a couple little holders for my tracks, and I put those tracks on it so people can take them, and from time to time they do, and it's in such a great visible spot now that we moved over to the hospital. Everybody sees it that walks up and down our area, and so they can grab a track if they want it. But next to the tracks, I think Tammy in the past had made some little owls with tears. And I took those little owls and I taped them up next to the tracks. And I'm always waiting for somebody now that, you know, at the new place to ask me about that, you know, what the significance is, you know, of the crying owl. Well, it comes from this chapter and from verse number 1. So let me read verse number 1 and we'll look at the entire chapter, Lord willing, tonight, but read just verse 1 to get us started. It says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look into this chapter. Lord, while again we won't cover it exhaustively, when we just skim the surface, might you give us help and encouragement. And Lord, might we once again be excited about the things that we can learn from the Word of God. And may we see the both practical and profitable things that can be gained from the Bible if we'll just have a heart to listen and obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the owl, speaking of the owl, you know, he's somewhat of a symbol for wisdom. You know, everybody looks at an owl and they think of the wise old owl. And sometimes in literature, in movies and such, you know, the owl is portrayed as the wise one. And I don't know where that started originally, but for a long time, society, at least our society, has thought that. And so since this verse and much of the book of Proverbs, at least the first third, is about wisdom, that's why the owl has kind of become the mascot as well for the church. Not that we do a lot with our mascot, but the t-shirts that we gave out at one time, you know, do have a picture of a crying owl. And that's because the owl symbolizes wisdom, and the tears, you know, refer to verse number 3, where it says, "She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city." So wisdom cries. Wisdom cries. And, of course, it's talking about crying in a slightly different nature than what's in the text. You know, the crying here is talk about calling out loudly. But again, if you're not familiar with those things, it's good for me to explain them again so that if you're ever asked, you're able to give an answer. And more than that, you know, explaining it like that, if you are ever asked those types of questions, you should also use it as an opportunity to present the gospel. Because as the first part of our text suggests, God is crying out to men. He's crying out loudly. He's crying out in lofty places. Notice there in verse number 2, "She," and that's a reference to wisdom, "standeth in the top of high places, by the ways, in the places of the paths." I mean, wisdom is easily accessible. Wisdom is highly available, and that's kind of how I summarize the first part of this chapter, is wisdom's availability. It's accessible. And that's why the Bible says that man is without excuse. I mean, God has written His law, the table of His law, upon our hearts. We call it a conscience. How much more available could wisdom be than written on our consciences, which testifies to us of the reality of God? I mean, if someone were to ask you, how do you know that God is real? You could give lots of different answers, lots of different evidences. But one of the evidences is God's law, His moral law written upon our hearts. The fact that we have guilt over certain actions and behaviors. This testifies of the accuracy of the Bible and the truthfulness of God. And I know there'll be those who say that those are placed there on our consciences by society. But that's simply not true. You know, a person that's not brought up in the best manner still has a conscience, at least most of the time. And even someone who's tried to convince themselves that there is no God, nearly in every instance, that person still has a conscience that testifies to them that God is real. And so again, these first four verses I label wisdom's availability. Wisdom cries. Wisdom puts forth her voice. In verse 4 it says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." This wisdom is calling out, not to just creatures in general, but to mankind. The only creature that's made in the image of God, which means in the moral image of God. We have the ability to discern between right and wrong. So wisdom's available. And I'll say again, constantly people ask of Christians, what about those who have never heard? Well, everybody, every part of the world has had a gospel witness. The Bible tells us that. History tells us that. If you look at, and I think maybe I gave away the little paper I had on our bulletin board, but it had the different symbols, some of the different symbols that are used in the Chinese character language. And those symbols, you know, represent many biblical truths, including truths that are found in the book of Genesis in relationship to the Garden of Eden and Noah's flood and other such things. The fact that this alphabet exists, pointing to those events, helps us to see that the gospel at one point was in Asia. And the gospel has been in every area of the world. And sometimes when people reject the gospel, the consequences extend not only to them, but to their children and their grandchildren. But I think anyone who will respond to the light, even though it might be small, the light that God has given them, He'll give them more. And so if someone somewhere responds to the only light that they've been given, which is their conscience and the creation, God will give them greater light. God, again, that's what one of the things we learn as we study these first few chapters of the book of Proverbs. God wants to impart to people wisdom, and He will impart it unto anyone who has a desire to hear and heed His word. But those are two conditions that have to be met. We have to want to hear it, and we have to heed it once we do. So we have wisdom's availability. Then we have what I call, from verse 5 through 9, a wisdom's nature. He says, "O ye simple." And simple is referring to someone some would say gullible, but someone who doesn't possess a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding. And yet God says to the simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. You could say, in a sense, that this is God giving an invitation to those who don't possess wisdom. It's an invitation much like the one that's given in the book of James, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give liberally. And he says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things. You know, what is the nature of wisdom? And in these next few verses, it highlights a number of characteristics of wisdom. It speaks of excellent things. At the end of the verse, right things. In verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth. It's also truthful. In verse 8, it's righteous. In verse 9, it's plain and it's right. And that's why I call this wisdom's nature. What are its characteristics? It's excellent. That's the first thing that it says here, for I will speak, wisdom will speak, of excellent things. You know, with each of these items, if you want to truly have, you know, a comprehensive understanding of the word and what is meant, you probably have to look elsewhere in the scriptures. And I began to do this, and I really didn't have enough resources with me at the time to do this for every single word. But if you want to understand what it means here when it says that it will speak of excellent things, look at all the other passages that use that word. You know, a couple of the things that you'll find is oftentimes the word excellent, quite often, I should say most often, in the Old Testament, it's referring to God. For instance, I wrote down a few references here in Job 37, in verse 23, it says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. God is excellent in power. You know, sometimes we use the adjectives good, better, best. You know, something, we might describe something as good, and something that is a notch above that, we say is better, and then the top of that category is the best. But you probably could go a step further and describe then the things in that category that are excellent. Not just good, not just better, not just best, but things that are excellent. And we could think of a lot of things that are powerful. A diesel engine. A lion. An elephant. Cranes. You know, we could think of a number of things that are powerful. But if you're going to think of something that's excellent in power, top of its class, it would be God. He's excellent in power. In Psalm 8, in verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I mean, we could think of some good names. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. We could think of some better names. Ronald Reagan. I didn't think of this in advance, so sorry I don't have the best. We could just use president. Who would be the best of presidents? But above all those names would stand the name of the Lord. Excellent. Excellent. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians to approve things that are excellent. Again, it really doesn't, in the context, explain to us what that is, but it's the very best of things. The very best. And you know, when we think about wisdom, you know, there's some things that are good wisdom. I mean, to know 2 + 2 and 4 × 4, those are good things to know. They're sound wisdom and they become very useful in our lives. I mean, better things like the quadratic formula. You know, when we're figuring out squaring our, you know, corners and things like that, that's even better knowledge. And some might say, oh, but the best kind of knowledge is to be able to dictate how the stock market is going to flow, up or down. Or how to build and span a bridge across the river. That's the best kind of knowledge. No, the kind of knowledge that comes from the Bible, it's even better than that. It's excellent. It's never wrong. It'll never fail you. It's the best kind of knowledge. And he says, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. Could give a few discourses on those two statements. The wisdom that comes from God includes right things and truth. And yet today there are many who tell us there's no such thing as truth. They believe in relativism, that everything's subjective, that there's no such thing as moral absolutes, only moral relativism. And those are terms you probably should become familiar with. Because, you know, moral absolutes are the product of a biblical worldview. They're a product of a worldview that believes in God. There's a standard for right and wrong. And the only other worldview that exists is the godless worldview, which says there is no God. That's the view that is given to us, the theory of evolution. And if you believe in the theory of evolution, that there is no God, that everything is a product of chance, then there is no such thing as right and wrong. That everything's subjective, no absolutes. The only wrong thing then becomes those who say there is such a thing as right and wrong. But again, I don't care how much man tries to reject the fact that there are moral absolutes, they know that there is. We know that there is. He says in verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward. And that word froward means rebellious, unyielding, or perverse in them. Then it says they are plain. I think we understand perhaps what verse 8 is saying. They're all right. But they are plain. I looked that word up. And that word literally means straightforward. It means correct. We might even say sensible. They just make sense. We refer to that sometimes as common sense. You know, the wisdom that comes from the Bible, that comes from God, is just plain. It's understandable to those who possess some semblance of wisdom. But this is why we can't always say, you know, where's the common sense in the world? Because some people, you know, like what's going on right now in the culture, it just seems, you know, sensible to make men use men's restrooms and women to use women's. I mean, that just makes sense to us. But evidently it doesn't make sense to some people. Because of their alternate worldview. And then in beginning of verse number 10, it's it's wisdom's value, and we've looked at this in some of the other Proverbs. It says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And boy, what an applicable verse to some in our society today who are seeking after gold and silver, riches and wealth. They have it backwards, as we'll see in just a moment. If they would get their priorities straight, their search for wisdom would lead, at least have the potential to lead, to great wealth. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And again, we've seen this in the previous Proverbs, the value of wisdom. And it may seem like the Bible is somewhat repetitious, and it is. But that must be because this is vitally important to our spiritual maturity. Vitally important. If we don't understand the value of the Scriptures, we'll never seek and search after them, and therefore never gain the wisdom that God wants to impart to us. We have to see their value. And their value is seen in their companions. That's kind of how I outline verses 12 through 18. What are the companions of wisdom, or what accompanies wisdom once you possess it? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence, wisdom says, prudence is my best friend. We go hand in hand and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I did do a little bit of research on this particular passage, as it seems to be one of them in the chapter that's least clear. And when you look up what others, you know, have to say about this, the prudence that's talked about here is a type of discretion. And really, when you read it in conjunction with verse number 13, it might make a little more sense, because verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. See, I think part of the reason that that is stated is because it's repeating in part the truth that's contained in verse number 12. You have wisdom, but you know what? You don't always try to go out and showboat it. You know how the proverb says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man holdeth it in till afterwards. If you're truly wise, you don't always have to share with people the knowledge that you possess in an effort to puff yourself up. This is one of the things that accompanies wisdom. It gives you prudence. It gives you discretion and helps you to know when to speak and when not to speak. And think about that for a moment, because you can probably imagine a lot of people you know that do not know when to speak and when not to speak. Maybe you're one of those people. Well, the wisdom that comes from the Word of God teaches us such discretion. And this idea of witty inventions, you know, someone comes up with something, and maybe to them and many around them, it seems like, oh, something so new and something so wise. But as a wise person, you've known it all along. It reminded me, as I thought about this, it reminded me of what I see transpire in evangelical circles all the time. I mean, here, and this thought occurred to me, and it has, I've been thinking about it for about a week and a half now, but it seems to me that we as biblical fundamentalists are proactive in our Christianity. We're proactive. We can see the potential dangers, we can see the potential errors, and we warn of those errors, and we warn of those dangers, and yet many don't listen. And then when they find out where they lead to, then all of a sudden they start contending for the faith. One of the things that got me thinking about this was an article that was written about Prince, the musician who recently died. And someone was you know, questioning how in the world could, you know, Christians, in one case, a leading evangelical pastor, you know, tweet out about how thankful they were for a certain station's tribute of Prince whenever he really didn't have a spiritual bone in his body. And some may want to argue with that because in some of his songs he, you know, mentioned God and mentioned eternity. But like most worldly musicians, he was someone who was very confused and troubled. And that's probably why many wouldn't be surprised if his death was the result of some type of drug overdose. But I don't think they've discovered why it is that he died. But again, fundamentalists have been warning about Hollywood and rock and roll and entertainment for decades. Decades. Since its inception. Not only because they could see, you know, the long-term consequences, is because they saw that it was unscriptural, and that was enough. And anything that's unscriptural and anything that's fleshly is not going to have positive fruit. One of the things we've been talking about in our Sunday evening services, about the unisex movement and the change in clothing. Obviously, Christians of decades ago saw that the consequences of such changes in fashion could be quite negative, and they certainly have been. But again, verses 12 and 13, what are some of the companions of wisdom, prudence, and the fear of God? Also, verse 14 says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. You know, if you don't have and possess wisdom yourself, how can you counsel someone else in the things of God? How can you be of a help to those around you if you don't understand your Bible? You really can't. In some cases, you can offer up your opinion, but our opinions may or may not be adequate or correct. But the Bible is always correct. Another companion of wisdom is authority. Look at verse 15. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I don't know necessarily if this is what it's saying, but it seems to me that with wisdom comes great influence and power. Maybe it doesn't always take the form of being a leader of a nation, but how about being the leader of a home? Those of you that are going to be fathers, you want to be an effective father? You want to be an effective leader? You want to rule your house well? You better know the Bible. And ladies, if you want to guide your children in a God-fearing fashion, you're going to have to know the Bible. Or else, how will you know what counsel to give? Verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know, young people, it's never too early to seek the Lord. It's never too early to try to understand your Bible. Verse 18 says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. It seems to me that another one of the companions of wisdom is wealth. Wealth accompanies wisdom because you don't make a lot of stupid mistakes when you possess the wisdom that comes from God. So far we have wisdom's availability, wisdom's nature, wisdom's value, wisdom's companions. Two more categories I have, wisdom's eternality or wisdom's person. Look there beginning at verse 22. It says, the Lord possessed me, talking about wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I'm assuming that's a reference to creation. Verse 23 says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom was always there. Unlike our wisdom, God did not accumulate his. It's as eternal as he is. And many see within this chapter the personification of wisdom, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's wisdom personified, wisdom in person. And before the foundations of the world were ever laid, Jesus Christ was with the Father. They're both eternal. God's eternal, and the wisdom that he possesses is eternal. It's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That's a hard thing to understand, because our entire lives we're learning. And we're growing and discovering new things. But not God. By the way, just as a side note, I was reading an article the other day, and it was about a reef, a coral reef, that they found at the basin of the Amazon River. People have suspected that it existed in the past, but it was kind of minimized and shelved, thinking, well, there's no possible way. Because really where the Amazon meets the ocean is one of the muddiest, dirtiest, darkest waters that exist. I mean, there's so much that travels down the Amazon and is poured into the ocean. And so you really can't see anything. You know, it's muddy, it's dirty, it's cloudy. Not likely that anything would grow there like a coral reef. And, of course, your crazy, wacko environmentalists, you know, suggest that global warming is killing the coral reefs, which is going to destroy the planet. And yet they found this 600-mile stretch, I think it was. Somebody finally did an exhaustive, you know, study, and they scuba dived and, you know, found that this reef does indeed exist and that it thrives and lives under conditions that they thought could never happen. And it was amazing to read some of the responses of the scientists. Flabbergasted was one of the words that one of them used. Couldn't believe it. You mean you scientists were wrong? In all of your wisdom, you were wrong. I thought science was never wrong. I thought that they were the possessor of all. Nope, they're always learning. And they continue to learn. God does not. God just knows. He doesn't have to look anything up in the encyclopedia or in the chronicles of human history or do a Google search. He knows it all. And then, in conclusion, there's wisdom's advice, found in verses 32 through 36. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Here again, the key to happiness. I found it. He says, blessed are they that keep my ways. Again, probably getting ahead of myself here and even my thoughts and my knowledge and my wisdom, but again, I keep thinking about the products of people's worldviews. And, you know, those who have a godless worldview and have forgotten, you know, the concept of eternity, they're focused on the here and now, right? On what can make them happy here in this life. Well, many times they choose things only to find out later that that doesn't make one happy. So even the pragmatist is still learning and always learning, and many times he's learning that, you know, his pragmatism doesn't work correctly because he's got no correct compass, no correct guide. He can't see the long-term future. He can only see what he wants right now. And he thinks this is going to make him happy, but he doesn't know that that choice and then that decision is going to have even longer-term consequences, which may ultimately lead him to being unhappy. But again, he says in verse 34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." And then notice this, "watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." The vision that's given to us is of an individual who's waiting and wanting to learn. And so verse 33, which we kind of skipped over, says, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." Verse 35 then, notice, says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." Reminds me of the choice God gave to the people of Israel in the Pentateuch. He said, "I set before you a choice, life or death." And he encourages them, choose life. And those who do never regret it. And those who choose to forsake the instruction of God regret it not only in this life, but they regret it throughout all eternity. You see, Jesus is wisdom personified. He is wisdom. And you know what? When you have Jesus, you have everything you need. When you have Jesus, you have life. You have wisdom. You have wealth and riches. You have all these things when you have Jesus. And He's all you need. And of course, the same Jesus that saves you will be the Jesus that gives to you the practical knowledge that you need to live life here abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that again tonight, as we looked over chapter number 8 and perhaps recognized that many of the things contained in there are repetitive, but might it help us to see the importance of hearing and heeding wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us that are here tonight would make a choice to receive your instruction, that we would make a choice to seek after wisdom. And, Lord, might we not be satisfied, at least in a sense, and I hope an appropriate sense, that we're saved and safe in Christ Jesus, but might we want to learn more of our Savior and more of His will for our lives as we grow in years. So take the message tonight and use it both for Thy glory and for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.